It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, allowing you the opportunity to utilize the unique prerogative of the royal priesthood, which is rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are privileged by this honor you have provided us to gather in this place to study your word, to advance in your system, to organize our thinking, and to thereby become good soldiers for Jesus Christ. May we be motivated by this concept as we continue our advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you've passed a test this evening. This is without question the coldest day I have ever seen, with exception maybe of one. And I was asked by phone calls today from several of you if we were going to have Bible class. And I thought, well, yes, it's not going to snow and the streets are clear. Why not? You people have told me how tough you are for the last 5 years. There's nothing to this. So we'll see how tough you are. And look at this. This is phenomenal. So from since we've proven the point this evening, in the future, any minus degree weather will not be an excuse to cancel Bible class. Of course, it's the least we can do to utilize our freedom to come to this place to study the Word of God. No one's out there stopping us from doing so. No one is even forcing us to come. It's a land of freedom. And we have men today who are on the field of battle defending the concept of freedom. And of course, I encourage you to lift your prayers for our Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marine representatives of our military who are defending the colors in Panama. A Marine was murdered by a thug, and we responded to it. How many American servicemen and civilians must die before we as a nation are willing to defend their freedom? My number is one. Turns out George Bush's number was one, at least in Panama. So we should pray for these young men as they fight on that particular field of battle, that they might make it swift and quick and be done with it and come home. Well, prayer happens to be our subject. We're winding down our basics study, and the weather has dealt us a few problems in the recent past, and our study should extend over into January for a few sessions as a result. But we will exhaust our study of prayer, then probably have a summary lesson and terminate our basic study. It's been about 2 weeks since we had our last basics lesson, and in that study we more or less documented the order of prayer. There are several categories of prayer, and we took up a number of passages to reveal this. And then when we were done, we noted in closing that from these passages we were able to develop a biblical outline for prayer. Let me remind you of that before we continue our study. We noted that the first area is the salutation. The salutation is the opening. And the opening to all prayer is one word, Father. You may feel like you should say, Oh, Heavenly Father, or something of that nature, and that's fine. But this is the minimum right here, Father. Pater. P-A-T-E-R. Pater. And then the second, and actually the introductory paragraph for prayer, is rebound. There always should be a moment where you concentrate on whether or not you're current on rebound. And if you are, then you move on. A rebound used over and over throughout the day would prevent you from having to pay too much attention and spend much time on the first paragraph. Second paragraph is the prologue. The prologue to your prayer. That's thanksgiving. And we identified that as the eucharistias paragraph, eucharistias being the Greek word for thanksgiving, and we noted that in several passages. The third paragraph is the mediation. Mediation. And that's where you pray for others in intercessory prayer. The Greek word there was entuxis. We noted several passages that spoke of intercessory prayer, the concept of praying for other people. And your intercessory prayer over the next several days will be for our young servicemen down in Panama, praying for other people, their safety and their guidance and direction. Then the final paragraph is the invocation, where you invoke your own prayer. That's the petition. And the Greek word there was deesis. And we noted several passages on praying for your own personal needs. That's petition. So you have four major paragraphs following the salutation. And then finally you have the authority for delivering and lifting your prayer. That authority is Jesus Christ. We are to lift our prayers in the name of Christ. Onoma is the Greek word for name. And there are passages that say that we should lift prayers in His name. Now, we did conclude our last lesson by noting, now that we've gotten this outline here, and you know the process, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then you get in your mind, well, if I get the process right and get everything in order, then that means my prayers will be answered. That is very legalistic, and that is not necessarily so. The content of your prayer must be accurate, and of course the mental attitude by which you lift your prayer must be accurate. Those of you who are keeping up, we're now ready to continue our study at point 10. What this procedure demonstrates is that a proper mental attitude for a person addressing the God of the universe is required. There is a proper mental attitude that you should have in addressing the God of the universe. You're not just talking to your neighbor or friend. You're speaking to the absolute authority of the universe, and He has been gracious enough to allow you to communicate with Him. And therefore, great respect and awe of mental attitude should weigh on your mind as you formulate your prayers. 11, it is the Father's desire that you address your prayers to Him and that you honor that request with a vocative, Father. That is His desire. And that shows a mental attitude acceptance of the fact that God the Father is the author of the prayer privilege which you enjoy. Father, you're addressing the inventor of prayer, the one who authorizes prayer. And that shows a mental attitude adjustment to that concept. 12. It is imperative that our prayers be expressed under the filling of the Holy Spirit and inside the divine power system. That is accomplished through rebound. Now, what is the mental attitude behind rebound? When you start a prayer and you're not concerned with this issue here, then you're saying, well, my fellowship with the Father is not really important. He has a responsibility to answer my prayers and come to my aid right now, and I need to give no consideration to my fellowship. Now, we know from passages we've studied that prayers simply aren't answered unless you deliver them to the Father in fellowship. And therefore, it is very important that your mental attitude recognize that fellowship with the Father is a requirement for prayer. And therefore, that you would be patient enough with what it is you think you need done. Patient enough of mental attitude to pause and reflect on your own life, to determine whether or not you've been living in the cosmic system for 5 minutes, 5 days, or 5 weeks, and to clear the depths and to get back into fellowship so that your prayer might be heard. And therefore, it is an humble concept to pause and recognize that you are unrighteous and you need cleansing. So it is imperative that your prayers be expressed under the filling of the Holy Spirit and inside the divine power system. And that, of course, is accomplished through rebound. 13, a proper grace mental attitude is expressed by taking the time to thank God for His ongoing provisions and blessings. That reveals to God a grace mental attitude, to take the time to thank Him for His ongoing provisions and His blessings, and you do that before you go on with your request. Pause for a moment and ask yourself, before I ask for this, maybe I should pause and count my blessings. For example, tonight you are blessed if you have a heater, or a nice thick blanket, or four walls and a roof. That's a good blessing to have tonight. And not any degrees out there. In fact, we owe them some to get back to base zero. A lot of people that don't have homes. Some are homeless by choice. Others are homeless by circumstance. Your prayers might be directed for them with regard to your intercession. But there are organizations that provide shelter, and we don't hear much of people freezing to death on nights like this, so obviously they go somewhere. They're taking advantage of provisions that others who are so motivated make to take care of certain circumstances like that. But that just gives you an idea that comes quickly to mind of things you could be thankful for this evening. And when you lift your prayers and you deliver your thanksgivings to the Father, there's a long, long list that we who live in a nation as prosperous as this could verbalize to the Father in our expression of thanksgivings. So don't forget that. 14. Romans 12:10 gives us the following command. Make it a matter of honor to show preference to others. Make it a matter of honor to show preference to others. Other people come first. If you develop that mental attitude, then the person you're going to pray for first is going to be the other person, not yourself. Now that takes a mental attitude of grace orientation to life and doctrinal orientation to reality. And I alert you that our client nation is infected in its mental attitude. It seems that this existential humanism and the philosophy that it purports has infected the minds of our people to the point to where me only, me first, and me-ism is the ruling dictate of the day. I want my stuff, and I want it now. And I don't want anybody to bother me while I'm busy getting my stuff. And the self-centeredness of all of this is becoming more and more reflected in our national character. And it's a tragic thing. Romans 12:10 commands us to make it a matter of honor to show preference to other people first. Others first. And when we develop that mental attitude among ourselves in the body of Christ, what is the obvious result? We all are thinking of the other people in our body of Christ first. We're willing to help others in the body first. They have that mental attitude. Doesn't that mean that you are going to be helped as well? Obviously so. We need to care for each other. Care for each other's circumstances, care for each other's spiritual growth, care for each other's needs, care for each other's lifestyle. We need to care, and that is expressed in intercessory prayer, and that is a grace mental attitude toward other members of the royal family. It has to start here. This mental attitude of caring for others must start here. In the local church, in the body of Christ, and when you can learn and practice on those with whom you're associated, those whom you know, those whom you actually have unconditional love for, then you can learn later on to branch out into the other areas, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy. It's not easy to do. It takes the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it from your own devices because the human psyche always thinks of me first. Only the Christian, therefore, is capable only the Christian has the power to execute this kind of mental attitude. Make it a matter of honor to show preference for others. Therefore, recognition of this mandate is reflected in our prayers when we place our intercessions for others ahead of our petitions for ourselves. Repeat, recognition of this mandate is reflected in our prayers when we place our intercessions for others ahead of petitions for ourselves. And point 15, we have noted how the Scriptures tell us that the authority by which we are allowed to pray is through Christ. We express that by closing our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. The third category in our study of prayer is an analysis of the four paragraphs of biblical prayer. We'll take just a little time to take a little deeper look at the four paragraphs of prayer. You remember that there is rebound, the homologeo paragraph. The homologeo paragraph, and that's rebound. Point one, we have studied this paragraph in detail earlier in our basic series. You will please remember the Luke passage, Luke 15, in which we studied the prodigal son. We spent 12 hours of our basic study on that parable, and it documented not only rebound, but many of the problems that surround life in Cosmos Diabolicus that makes rebound a necessity. I reference you therefore back to your study in the basic series of Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. Now secondly, we're fully aware of its necessity. The necessity of rebound hopefully has become very obvious to you, and it's a part of your inventory of ideas. We've learned its indispensability with regard to our ability to execute the Christian way of life. You may be a Christian, but you cannot live the Christian way of life if you're never in fellowship. And your attitudes and your opinions that you may have developed from doctrine will not be applied properly. And one thing you must keep in mind, when you are out of fellowship because of unconfessed sin, the doctrine you know, when you attempt to apply it, is not done so in the proper mental attitude. Therefore, it usually offends or misleads those in your periphery. You get that? Even application of doctrine that you know, when you apply it out of fellowship, many times misleads those you are discussing issues with, or many times offends them. You must have thoughtfulness for others when you're discussing biblical issues with other people. Now, I take my privilege to stand in the pulpit and be dogmatic on issues that concern absolutes from Scripture. I'm in a teaching mode here. I'm teaching you absolutes so you can easily arrange concepts in your soul. You don't need any palaver about, well, Dr. So-and-so said this, and Dr. So-and-so said that, and a couple of other ideas in between, and what do you think is best for you? I'm not into that. We look at the Scriptures, we find out what they say, and I tell you what they say. And there's not much gray about what I say. You take it or leave it. Of course, you're free to choose whether you want to buy it or not. But when you learn the concept, and you leave this place of instruction, and you go beyond the swinging doors here, and you come face to face with people in life, you must be thoughtful of them. You must have flexibility with regard to what they believe. They are free to believe what they want to believe. You have to have sensitivity to what they believe. You do not want to offend them. You must take people where they are and lead them to where they need to be. And the leadership comes in the concept of being led by the Holy Spirit. Thoughtfulness for others, sensitivity to others, flexibility with others. You know the truth. How you get it across to them is very important. And to just go in both barrels blazing and start jabbing and piercing, without any kind of thoughtfulness or sensitivity, offends them, and in many cases confuses and misleads them. Do you see the point? Know your doctrine. Be inflexible on those doctrines that cannot bend. However, be willing to be flexible on those that are not really an issue. Those that are not really an issue are the real critical things that come after spiritual growth is achieved. But you're usually dealing with people at base one. You got to start at base one. What think you of Christ? Do you understand Christ was a sacrifice for your sins? And that simply by believing He was your substitute, you're a member of His royal family. And you have to approach people, therefore, in a very, what should we say, mellow way. Don't attack. Use the doctrine and be in fellowship. Therefore, we will not take a review of this paragraph other than to note several pertinent passages regarding rebound. You should note Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. And of course, 1 John 1, 9. Second paragraph is Eucharistias. Euchristias. That is the Greek word for thanksgiving. And we, of course, noted in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that the word there is in the plural, thanksgivings, and the emphasis is that there's more than one thing to be thankful for. So let's now take a look at thanksgiving, point one. We should note that this word, eucharistios, is a compound. It's made up of eu, which means well, good, or proper, and then charizomai, which is a mental attitude of joy or happiness. A mental attitude of happiness. You can only have a mental attitude of happiness when you have doctrine in your soul. If you don't have doctrine, you can have neutral happiness with stuff. Stuff can give you neutral happiness for a little while. But when you know, that breaks or it gets old or you're tired of it, you're not happy anymore. You got to go buy something else to get you infused with this neutral happiness again. The ongoing true happiness of soul comes from knowledge of the Word of God. And therefore, eucharistias, the mental attitude of thanksgivings, is a compound of the word eu, which means well, good, and proper, and charizomai, a mental attitude of joy or happiness. So literally, point two, you have a thankful mental attitude, which is manifest by an expression of gratitude. A thankful mental attitude, which is manifest by an expression of gratitude. And you express your gratitude toward God in thanksgiving prayer. That's your mental attitude. And if you're not prone to pause and give a little thanks to God when you pray, you're not very, you don't have much gratitude in your soul. And that's important. And it shows mental attitude, you see. And that's the thing I would like for you to see from this review here, is that knowing the sequence of prayer, to rebound and then give thanks and then pray for others and then for self, knowing the sequence is really no good if you don't have the mental attitude behind the prayer. So you got to have that, or your sequence is just legalism. Number three, proper thanksgiving is only possible through a knowledge of the plan of God, His policy of grace, and His purpose of blessing. Proper thanksgiving is only possible through a knowledge of the plan of God, His policy of grace, and His purpose of blessing. Now, I want to amplify that point for a moment. Look, not everything that's going to happen to you in life could be classified immediately as good. There are going to be problems. There are going to be health problems or circumstances. They're going to be exigencies that all of us face every day. Is this a part of your thanksgiving? Every problem and exigency and area of strife you face is a part of the plan of God for your life. He knew about it in eternity past. He made provision for that. It's time for you to use doctrine now to advance through this difficulty. That's the plan of God for your life. Nothing happens by accident. So therefore, when these problems emerge, you look on it as a part of the plan of God. It therefore can be a part of your thanksgiving. Father, thank you for giving me this challenge to use doctrine in my life. There is therefore His policy of grace. He always deals with you in grace. You never need suspect otherwise. Therefore, you can analyze your exigencies as being a part of God's grace plan. And His purpose is blessing. His desire is to bless the royal family, not curse it, not track you down so He can put welts on you and bruise you. His idea is blessing. And you need to analyze problems. They have an end result, and it's God's privilege of blessing you. All of this is the proper mental attitude for thanksgiving. Point four. Thanksgiving is the act of expressing gratitude to God based on knowledge of His Word. If you don't know the Word of God, it's really difficult to formulate a prayer. It's difficult to know where your blessings come from. It's difficult to analyze problems properly if you don't have doctrine. If you don't know about the grace plan of God, if you don't know about God's desire to bless you, you're going to misinterpret problems and you're not going to pray properly. You're going to ask for God to take the problem away. Do you see that? You have this big problem out here, the big fat P, and you face it. And you don't have any doctrine in your soul. Big E here. The arrow's pointing on empty. And you look at the problem, you say, "Oh God, make it go away," in your prayer. "Oh God, make it go away." And what God is trying to do is to get you back in the system so He can bless you. And you ought to be thankful for the big fat P. "Thank you, Father, for putting this in front of my face where I have no choice but to deal with it, and it's designed to get me back in your system so you can bless me. Thank you for getting my attention." See, without doctrine, you couldn't think through that. So thanksgiving is an act of expressing gratitude to God based on the knowledge of His Word. You better know your doctrine before you start praying. You might be asking God to take something out of your way that's designed to give you blessing. And you wouldn't want that, would you? Point five. Ignorance of the Word means ignorance of God, and therefore no proper understanding of the grace of God. Ignorance of the Word of God means ignorance of God. The only way anybody knows anything about God is through the Scriptures. No other way. Now, you can go off on a hill somewhere. Go to Montana. A lot of people are going to Montana now, waiting the rapture of the church. Many people are prophesying that. The fin-de-sickle prophecies of the rapture of the church. It always comes about the last decade of any century. And so there are people putting on their bed sheets and they're going to Montana. So I read in the Wall Street Journal. And they get out there, and what do? They decide what God is going to do. Based on what? Based on their own wild imaginations. No other reason. And they have these alleged prophets that come before them and tell them all this razzmatazz. A woman even named prophet comes up with this stuff. Mary Alice Prophet, or whatever her name is. And this is the rapture is going to come. Where do they get this? Why, Jesus tells them in an opium dream or some weird idea like this. You cannot have any concept of what God is up to except as it is revealed in His Scriptures. There is no other information. Any other information is spurious and designed by Satan to mislead you, designed by Satan to get you off the track of true biblical revelation. The only way to have any knowledge of God is through His Word. Therefore, ignorance of the Word of God means ignorance of God. And therefore, no proper understanding of the grace of God. God's plan is grace. And oddly enough, these weirdos, these cults that come up with all of these wild ideas, guess what's always missing? Grace. Do you think that God is going to leave His royal family abandoned in some kind of catastrophe? Do you think that you have to go to Montana to find the grace of God? You think it's cold in St. Louis? Imagine Montana tonight. That's no place to find grace, although if you're in Montana, in the geographic will of God, Montana is the place to be. Are you in the geographic will of God? Are you where God wants you to be on planet Earth? Do you know how to know that? You know that where you are is right if you know the Word of God. I'll give you a brief, quick exam. It's not a part, really, of our basic study, so this is free of charge. Where should you be on planet Earth? You should be wherever you can grow in grace. Is there a doctrinal church in Montana? Okay? You also have to be where you can make a living. Is there anything going on in Montana you know how to do? You don't know much about sheep and cattle. You need to maybe check some other geographic location. You've got to feed your face. What is it you know how to do? Where is it you can get a job that has doctrinal instruction available? Is St. Louis a place like that? Or is Billings or Browning, Montana a place like that? Food for thought. Point six. The privilege of going to God in prayer is not something man initiated. Man didn't cook this up. Man's busily doing it. All you got to do is give somebody a problem and they start praying. Oh God, help. It's amazing how even atheists or agnostics or cosmic types will suddenly resort to prayer. Do you know, I was talking with Eric about, turns out he's got several friends down in Panama during this recent offensive down there. And I happened to notice on the news report the other day that as they were flying into Panama, they came from Fort Ord and some other place that slips my mind, but they have these great big transport planes and they're flying toward Panama. And as they got close to the landing site, do you know what one of these officers described the mental attitude of the soldiers as they approached the airport? Pray, put in the right circumstances. So the privilege of going to God in prayer is not something man initiated. It's a privilege God provides His royal family and His royal family only. Seven. In eternity past, God in His grace chose to allow men the option of communicating with Him. He decided to allow this. In His grace. And He did so in eternity past. So now we have the option. It is an option. You're commanded to pray. All right. In several passages we've noted that. But it's really an option. You're not going to keel over dead if you don't pray. That's the point. You should pray. You're commanded to pray. Whether you do or not is left up to your volition. But God has granted you the option. Of communicating with Him. Think about that for a minute. Eight. As a royal priest, you have the unique prerogative of prayer whether you utilize it or not. You are a royal priest and you have the prerogative whether you utilize it or not. It's there for the utilization of the royal priest. And nine. Unfortunately, in our land of cornucopia, far too few have this mental attitude of thanksgiving. Far too few. Point 10, allow me to give you some passages. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. Mark this, says Paul. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, and unholy. Or Romans 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor did they give thanks to Him. Point 11. When we pray, we should pause and be mindful that it is only through His grace that we are allowed to speak directly with Him in the first place. Can you imagine the arrogance of an individual who has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior? Can you imagine the arrogance of an individual who has accepted Christ and has been given all of the assets granted the royal family, but who has for years rejected their utilization? And then in a time of trial for them, they're just more than ready to ask God for help. And He usually does. I mean, that's entirely up to Him. In His grace, He will help these people. But don't you think it's arrogant? Even if you don't, look at it this way. Don't you think you would be arrogant to ignore the assets God's given you and then wait for a problem to arise and then decide to start praying? Well, you ought not to. When we pray, we should pause and be mindful that it is only through His grace that we are allowed to speak directly with Him in the first place. 12. The use of thanksgiving in the plural of Philippians 4:6 indicates that we are already the beneficiaries of God's abundant grace. Now, I talked about things that were material a while ago. Heat and blankets and buildings. Look, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, there are 40-some-odd things, 50, between 40 and 50 things God has given you in His grace at the moment you accepted Christ as Savior. Things that make you royal aristocrats. Things that make you a cut above everybody else. Things that give you the privilege of being royalty forever. Now, these are the things you can thank God for. And you got 50 things to mention if you're so motivated. Then you can get into your stuff that you're thankful for. So the use of thanksgiving in the plural of Philippians 4:6 indicates that we are already the beneficiaries of God's abundant grace. 13, the more we love God, the more we become aware of our blessings, and thus more motivated to offer our thanks to Him. The more we love God, and the more we become aware of our blessings, the more motivated we become to offer our thanks to Him. You love God, said Christ, keep His mandates. How do you keep God's mandates? You have to know what they are to keep them. How do you learn what they are? Bible study. You are in error not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Know this. Do you not know? Have you not learned? Have you not been taught? Throughout the Scriptures, these phrases. Know this. Do you not know? Have you not learned? You must know the Word of God in order to love God. Do you love God? Keep His mandates. The more we love God, the more we become aware of our blessings, and thus the more motivated we are to offer thanksgivings to Him. 14. Personal love for God motivates unconditional love toward mankind with resultant gratitude toward both. Got to have love for God before you can ever love your fellow man, be there in the royal family or your neighbor or your enemy. You have to love God first. The way you love God is to keep His mandates. The way you keep His mandates is to learn the mandates in Bible class. His mandates must be a part of your thinking for you to be able to keep them in order to love Him. And you must love Him before you can love your fellow man. Doctrine is required for true love to exist in the soul of a human being. And if you do not know God, you are fooling yourself about loving other people. And I reference you to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. So personal love for God motivates unconditional love toward mankind with resultant gratitude toward both. 15. This virtue love toward both produces a mental stability which enables the believer to face every circumstance with an attitude of thanksgivings. Virtue love, which is made up of a combination of two categories of love. First of all, personal love toward God, which motivates unconditional love toward mankind. The two together are virtue love. It takes virtue in the soul of the believer to be able to execute both categories of love. And this virtue love toward both God and man produces a mental stability which enables the believer to face every circumstance with an attitude of thanksgiving. Attitude. Mental attitude is the most important thing in life, and that mental attitude must be undergirded and built on Bible doctrine. Without it, your mental attitude is lousy. So this virtue love toward both produces a mental stability which enables the believer to face every circumstance with an attitude of thanksgiving. Point 16, I reference you to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. There's baptism of the Holy Spirit popping up in this passage. This is the will of God. This is His purpose. This is His plan for you. Who are you? For you who are in Christ Jesus. You are baptized, current positional truth, into Christ. You're in Him. You're in God's plan in Him. Anything that happens to you in this life is God's plan and purpose and desire for you. And if it's not something you enjoy at the moment, it's a challenge for you to use doctrine under pressure. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. No place here for whimpering and whining and mewing and spewing and complaining and griping, all of the rest of it. No place for that in the Christian way of life. Whatever happens, you have the doctrine to endure, to overcome, and be victorious. Now where's your place for being a wimp? No place for wimp. I was saddened last night. Unfortunately, a fine young American soldier was killed in Vietnam, in Panama. And a parent was interviewed here. And they were asking him about his son who was in that operation down there. And his son had not been killed. He was only down there. And this man was on television crying like a three-day-old baby. And I was saddened by it. I was saddened for the man who obviously had no doctrine in his soul and didn't have the courage to say, I'm so proud of my son, I don't know what to do. He's down there defending this country, defending freedom, protecting American values. And I'm proud of him. Even if he dies honorably on the field of battle. And although the man's a wimp, you have to have great compassion for him because he doesn't have truth in his soul to truly understand the importance of these things. In fact, no one in this country understands the importance of what's going on down there, at least those who find themselves on television. The news media is obsessed with finding something wrong with this. You didn't get the... You shouldn't have had the troops there in the first place. But you should have had them at the Marriott Hotel. Idiocy everywhere you turn. And this man, of course, was sad because he had no doctrine to really recognize the importance of what his son was doing for America down in Panama. Don't ever be caught in something like that. If your son is killed on the field of battle, get your back straight and your chin up. I know you want to cry. Why wouldn't you? But save your crying for off camera. Go out there, muster up some courage and say, not only am I proud of my son, I am proud of all the other fine young men who wear the colors of this nation and are willing to go out there and fight and die for our freedoms which we enjoy here. And we're enjoying one of the major freedoms in this country right now. Without our men dying on the field of battle, we wouldn't be here. There's not a lot of Bible classes in Panama tonight. There will be soon, if they want them. 17. Once you become spiritually self-sustaining, your life is characterized by contentment and a mental attitude of thanksgiving. Once you become spiritually self-sustaining, your life is characterized by contentment and a mental attitude of thanksgiving. I reference you to a very wonderful passage, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who keeps pouring the power into me. There's never a reason to complain. There is every reason to be thankful and to voice that thanksgiving in your prayers. The third paragraph of prayer is the entuxis paragraph. E-N-T-E-U-X-I-S, translated intercession. Intercession. Point one, this type of prayer is a request to God for His assistance, provision, or guidance for other people. It's a prayer for others, a request of God for His assistance, His provision, or His guidance for others. Now to point two, we'd note that there are several passages where the function can be seen. Let me reference you to several. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18 will be our first one. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. I do not cease giving thanks for you, and I make mention of you in my prayers. Paul is making reference to the believers at the Ephesian church. He says he prays for them. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Why does he do this? Verse 17. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, in order that He might give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation about Him through epinosis doctrine. What's Paul praying for? He gives thanks for the Ephesian church. By the way, the Ephesian church was one of the more powerful churches in Anatolia. Without question, the most powerful. Probably the Ephesian pivot that held together SPQR for a time during the first and second century. And here he's saying, I thank God for you people at that church. Now, why did he thank God? What was the purpose behind it? In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ might give you a lifestyle of wisdom, doctrine in the soul, ready for application to life, that you might enjoy a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation about Him, God the Father, through doctrine. And the word there is epinosis. The knowledge of the Word of God transferred to the right lobe through positive volition in Bible class. Knowing the Word of God is what he prayed for the Ephesian church. Verse 18. I also pray that the eyes of your soul might be enlightened so that you may know. Look at that word. You see it? So that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance for the saints. If you learn the Word of God and apply it in your life, you will be blessed with your escrow blessings both in time and in eternity. Let's take a look at intercession in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1:3 is addressing the Philippian believers now. I thank my God every time I remember you. He's thankful for the believers at Philippi. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. He was thankful for the believers at Philippi. He was thankful because they were in partnership with him from the first day he met with them until the current time he wrote this epistle, functioning through application of doctrine, utilizing scriptures in their life, and evangelizing others. He's thankful for that. And he prays for those people because they have the right attitude. Colossians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Colossians 1, 8 through 12. Epaphras gave us a written report about your unconditional love, which the Holy Spirit produces in you. They had unconditional love toward others. And Epaphras wrote a good report to Paul and his evangelistic troop, pointing this out. People over here at Colossae have their mental attitude screwed together. They have unconditional love toward others. They make great advance in the divine power system. Verse 9. Because of this unconditional love, from the day on which we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you and have constantly been asking, in other words, have constantly been offering intercessory prayer, in order that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. What's He praying for? Stuff? Absolutely not. Is he praying for any kind of a circumstance to come their way, some outer thing that they might enjoy? He's praying for a mental attitude on the part of the Colossian church. Because of this unconditional love, from the day on which we heard it, we have not stopped praying for you and have been asking in order that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will by means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's telling the Colossian church, go to Bible class. I'm praying you'll continue to go to Bible class and learn the Word of God. Verse 10. Why does he want them to know this stuff? In order that you conduct yourselves worthy of the Lord. That's why. You cannot conduct yourself worthy of the Lord in this life if you don't know His Word. That's what Paul just said to the Colossian church, and he's got to be saying it to us. That you conduct yourself worthy of the Lord, seeking to please Him in every way. How do you please God in every way if you don't know the Word, if you don't know the plan, if you don't know what's required, if you don't know the mandates? In order that you might conduct yourselves worthy of the Lord, seeking to please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. You want to have good works in your life, then you better do them under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, inside the system, so that when you do a good work, it is divine good and not human good. Paul says, I don't want you spinning your wheels and wasting your time and burning up gas on nothing. Get in fellowship. Learn the Word. Learn how to produce divine good and then do it. That you might conduct yourself worthy of the Lord, seeking to please Him in every way, bearing fruit by every good work, always making progress in the sphere of the knowledge that comes from the source of God, always advancing toward spiritual maturity. This is without question one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament which promotes learning Bible doctrine. Powerful, right? He goes on and on. Purpose clause after purpose clause. Why do you do this? So you can execute the Christian way of life. Why? So you can execute wisdom. Why? And it comes down to a final conclusion. Verse 11. In order that you might be constantly made strong by means of every enabling power in order that you might always have endurance, stability, and patience with happiness. Can America make that claim? Can people who are out on the outer periphery looking into Panama, for example, make that claim? Are these people, do they have endurance of soul? Do they have stability of thought? Do they have patience in their judgment? Do they have happiness in their right lobe? They do not. That's one of the reasons for learning the Word of God, so that under pressure you will have this endurance, stability, and patience with happiness. Constantly being thankful to the Father, the One who made it possible for you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the sphere of light. The One who makes it possible for you to win your escrow blessings in time through knowledge of the Word of God. You ought to study, while I'm away, Colossians 1, verses 8 through 12, in whatever translation you have. One of the most powerful passages in Scripture promoting study of the Word of God and the results of doing so. Now please note under point 3 some of the things Paul prays for in this Colossians passage. I'll try and evaluate these quickly, and we will study them in detail at our next meeting. First of all, that the believers in the Colossian church might be filled with epinosis doctrine concerning the will of God. He prayed for that. That the people at Colossae might be filled with the Word of God concerning the will of God. Verse 9 is where you find that. Secondly, that they would execute the Christian way of life, which is how you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the Lord. Christian way of life is how you do that. Verse 10. He prayed that they would show positive volition toward the plan of God. Remember the phrase, seeking to please Him in every way? That's verse 10. That's positive volition to the plan of God. 4. That they would produce divine good. Remember the phrase, bearing fruit by every good work? That's the desire for them to produce divine good. That's verse 10. Point 5. That they would continue their advance toward spiritual maturity. The phrase, always making progress in the sphere of knowledge. That's found in verse 10. The desire they would advance toward spiritual maturity. 6. That they would utilize the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Remember in verse 11 it said that you might constantly be made strong by means of every enabling power. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. They might utilize that. 7. That through this power they might have endurance, stability, and patience with happiness. That's found in verse 11. 8. That they would be constantly thankful to God for these many assets. Verse 12. And also in verse 12, that they might be motivated by the prospect of future and eternal blessings available to those who execute the plan of God through spiritual growth. That phrase was, the One who made it possible for you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the sphere of light. The most powerful prayer you can pray for others is that they might be led and directed by God's grace to the status of spiritual maturity. If you want to know what you can pray for your children, pray that they would somehow, through the grace of God, be able to advance to spiritual maturity. It takes positive volition on their part. But if mamas and daddies prayed constantly that God would get in the life of their children and motivate them to be positive to the Word, and that He would lead and direct them to the level of spiritual maturity, then everything else will take care of itself. May this be a motivation for you during the Christmas season. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of studying Your Word this evening. We do pray that we might be motivated concerning these mental attitudes necessary for not only prayer, but for execution of the Christian way of life. We are grateful for the many things we have, both materially and spiritually. We are grateful to You for making these provisions through logistical grace support. And now we pray that You would be with this church during this time of vacation. Bring us all back together for our continued advance in the study of Your Word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.